Father, we invite you to this place. We thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together, and we are definitely looking to you for understanding and wisdom in these matters. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight we continue the story of Joshua, who succeeded Moses in leading the children of Israel. And we should probably start with the fifth chapter, about a fourth of the way through the book. At that point, we pick up a very important encounter here. I'll read a few verses of this. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face, and worshipped, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, this is a crucial encounter, because it is rather obvious here that we're dealing with, what we call a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. That is, the Spirit of Christ took upon him a human form and appeared on several occasions, on a number of occasions in the Old Testament, prior to his incarnation, prior to his coming in a more permanent way to assume a body. Now, it's necessary to understand this a little bit to get the entire picture. Understand again that in terms of the so-called Trinity, that God is a spirit. The Godhead is a spirit entity. There's nothing physical per se in the sense of our own fleshliness about the Godhead as it was eternally existent before the creation of the world. Now, that is the Godhead, the overall deity that is behind all the creation of the universe. We mustn't be confused about this thing. God is a spirit, said Jesus. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Paul said, we are they who worship God in the spirit. Now, the deity, the eternal Godhead is a spirit entity far more real than our physical entities. Inasmuch as the Godhead is the source of all energy and the source of all that exists in the universe. So out of his spirit life came physical life in the universe, and especially in our world. Now, the point at which God involved himself with an act of creation was the point at which the spirits essence of the Godhead projected himself in a form that made possible a contact, an interaction between the spirit being and a physical world. The Bible says, Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. In the creation act, you have first a sea of water that was not dry land. The earth apparently was covered with water. At the point at which the Bible takes things up, I think we have to understand that too. The Bible does not necessarily cover everything that God has done. Everything that God was. There was an existence of God before the accounting of the Bible, before the period in which the Bible takes things up. Genesis 1 merely says, in the beginning, or in beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. What was back of beginning, we don't know. You see, the word beginning is a time word. In a sense, you might say that the time clock started. Prior to that, you have timelessness. We can't even comprehend it. There's no use even to talk about what took place prior to this word beginning, because we are space-time creatures, and prior to the word beginning is a spaceless, timeless existence with the Spirit. We don't understand it. No use even talking about it or speculating about it. But there came a point at which God started the clock of time, at which point also he brought forth a physical entity. And in one way or another, that physical entity is described, first of all, as a sea, as water. Of course, water carries within it all of the substance of life. We don't know what was there. In Genesis 1, it says, in beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word created there is bara. In beginning, Bereshith, bara Elohim. In beginning, created God, or God created, Hashamayim ve'haoretz, the heavens and the earth. Then it says, and the earth became void and without form, or without form and void, and water covered the face of the deep. There's a lot of speculation as to whether there was an original creation and then some catastrophe that wiped it out and now another start. It doesn't really matter a whole lot whether that was true or not. We don't know what that existence was if it was there. The Hebrew scholars draw a distinction between the verb bara, which means to create out of nothing, and the word ashah, which means to form that which is already substantially there. That's like clay to form a statue or a work of art. I don't know whether that's true or not. What we have, all we really have here is the realization that at a given point, God started the time clock of the universe, perhaps, if not just the earth. Things took place. The space-time world came into being. But the act of creation was apparently not itself done by the spirit entity called the Godhead, but by the agency of Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians 1, verse 15, I believe, is a very clear statement to this effect. It says there that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every, or first emerging of every creature, by whom he made the world. Colossians 1 says that God made the world through Christ. And of course, that comports with John 1, where he says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or prior to that, in the beginning, the same phrase, was the Word, the Logos, which is the extension of God and not God himself, was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. All things were created by him and for him. In him was life, and the life is the light of man, and so forth. The Bible makes it very clear that the spirit entity we call the Godhead, eternal, uninvolved, projects himself in an agent, which is the Logos or Christ. Now, I say Logos or Christ because in verse 14 it says the Logos became flesh. and we indwelt among us. So the Logos existed not in fleshly form in the beginning, but took on flesh. So the Logos, which is Christ, took on flesh, which became Jesus, to accomplish his purpose on the earth. You may ask, what does all that have to do with Joshua? What I'm getting at is this. The eternal Godhead is a spirit entity as compared to the universe, which is a time thing, and the resource of all the energies of the universe. Now, when Christ, who is the anointed emissary of God, the anointed agent, came to earth in the form of Jesus, God did not leave his quarters and come to the earth without anything in attendance. In other words, the Spirit of God prevailed in the universe, though he projected himself in parts through Jesus. So you see, at one and the same time, the Spirit of God remained in the universe, and his Spirit was projected in Jesus, who walked on the earth. So Jesus was only a projection of the Spirit of God. But there still is the Spirit of God keeping a store, right? Maintaining the universe. So Jesus represents only one phase of the Godhead. Completely divine, completely deified, because the Spirit of the Godhead came to Mary and possessed her womb. And from the womb came then a child already filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God did not merely come to Jesus at the Jordan River, where it says the dove descended on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Now you see, this kind of a construction here, this kind of a thought, makes it quite simple to understand how it is that a voice could come from heaven to talk to Jesus when Jesus was already on the earth and was himself God. Was God divided? No, not at all. Jesus was, in one certain sense, an extension of God. The point is this: all that we know of God is revealed by Christ. Christ, the anointed one, existed long before Jesus was incarnated, long before he took upon him the form of Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says that, "Let this mind be in you, it's also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to hold on to be equal with God, but emptied himself and became and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the flesh, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's very clear there in stating that Christ was with the Godhead eternally in the heaven. But Christ was the projected Spirit of God into the world to do a job. Part of that job would include the creating of the world, but part of it would be the revelation of truth. There's no way that our minds can identify with God apart from that kind of help, any more than an ant can identify with us. It identifies with our picnics. Ants do. Nevertheless, the point is that it is as unlikely that a human being could converse with an ant as it is that God could converse with man. But God found a way. The way he communicated with us was to send his own projected image, Christ, as a human figure, and therefore to be the object lesson, as it were, so that we know God not so much from the abstract statements of Scripture as we know him from the life that he lived on the earth, from the interaction with him as a person. If we had some thought to save the world of ants, we would have to become one with an ant. It seems absurd to you, but it is equally absurd to think that God would become a man. An ant is to a man at least as man was to God. Very infinitesimal dot. in original creation, here is Adam, who had the capacity to handle the Garden of Eden, which was probably the whole valley of the Mesopotamia there, and he named the animals and everything. It was a very, apparently, very brilliant creature before the fall, and was reduced to this lowly estate, whereas incorruptible put on corruption. Now, in the resurrection, the corruptible puts on incorruption. But at this point, the incorruptible put on corruption. And we're dumb. Did you ever think that you were dumb sometimes? Ever do anything that you thought was pretty dumb? Maybe some of you didn't. Maybe you're all brilliant. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that. But I've done some things that I thought were pretty dumb. And it puts me a long way from God. Some of the things you do, you can't really think of yourself. But now, redeemed man, recovered man, with possessing the Spirit of Christ, now is able to function again at a higher level, and one day will recover what was probably a timeless existence in the beginning. Adam was probably created as a potentially timeless person to be eternally with God, and in the fall lost that, now recovered it again. Let's go to the canine. Some dogs are fairly bright. Some are fairly dumb. I'm not going to mention any names, but not in this house. In many, many stories throughout literature, you have animals, dogs for example, are given so many human attributes that you really think of them more or less as persons. I mean, you think of them and you don't think of the dog factor. I think perhaps an illustration might be Lassie, you see, where he functions with such cleverness that you don't think of him in terms of a dog. Give him a little higher. Maybe a more apt analogy would be Mickey Mouse. No one thinks of Mickey Mouse as that little wretched creature scooting along the baseboards. The same would be true with a dog, Snoopy and Peanuts. People think of Snoopy more or less in sort of human terms. Now, if you can think, again, that the restored human race and the analogy that, let us say, a dog is recovered from dogdom, he doesn't lose his form, but his mind is very much up with human minds. Now comes some kind of miraculous intervention where the dog acquires a human brain. So he may look like a dog, but he really has capacities that go far beyond dogness. In a sense, that's what happened to us. Having taken upon ourselves, having been, let us say, cursed with a corruptibility from the fall and the loss of the true Spirit of God, we then, in Christ, receive that Spirit and are restored to a position wherein we can interact with God. He can leave us a note. He's left the Bible. Here are our instructions. And we can handle it. But a person who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, the Bible is a closed book. He can get by with a novel and understand things. We can't get by with the Bible. He doesn't understand it without the Spirit of God, other than a few surface things. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there are statements and illustrations and symbols through which we can know God. But we would only be able to identify with God through the mediatorship of Christ, who is the material extension of God. Thus, for example, I have to say this, that when God speaks in the Old Testament, there's an agency of Christ. Christ is the one through whom God addresses the world. There's nothing that we know of God that isn't revealed to us in Jesus Christ. See, the three men, for example, approaching Abraham at that time that the sacrifice was offered and the announcement was made about Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the announcement about the child. But the point is that Abraham saw and talked with one who had every aspect of God. Shall God hide from Abraham the thing he's about to do? He tells Abraham about his plan to destroy Sodom. And Abraham addresses this figure as God. And I'm saying to you, that was not the Godhead, the Spirit being there, but Christ taking upon him temporarily a human form. And in the fiery furnace, so-called, the three Hebrew children, they were not really children. They were, in the terms of small fry, they were descendants in the family line of Israel. They were men, grown men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, you remember the story that these three Hebrew men were thrown into the fire as a penalty for failing to bow down and worship Darius, I think was the one at that time, the king. The fire was so hot that they, the furnace they threw them into, that killed the men that threw them in the furnace. And the king came and he saw them in the furnace. He wanted to ask them how they're getting along. It's a little hot here. I mean, he wanted to see how they were sweating. But he said he saw one like unto the Son of Man. He said, didn't we put three in there? Yes. Well, what's that fourth one? One like unto the Son of Man or the Son of God. That was an appearance on the earth of Christ, taking a human form in a temporary sense. So there are countless tales in the Old Testament or story of similar incidents where God manifested himself in a special way to the people of earth, but he did it through the mediatorship of Christ. And Christ took upon him at will visible form. All right, so now we have the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, projecting himself through Christ to the earth. All right, now comes this fifth chapter of Joshua, which you think I lost sight of, but I didn't. This verse that I read, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and worshipped him. Now you remember in the vision, the appearances, say, to John in the book of Revelation, when he was going to worship him, the angel said, do it not. Don't do it. I'm one of your fellow beings. Here there is no question about his worshiping this figure, this one that came to him. So he says in verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So now Joshua encounters a figure here as he's off perhaps praying. This figure announces that he's the captain of the host of the Lord, receives Joshua's worship, which means that he acknowledges the truth of that visitation. But this, again, I'm saying to you, is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. Or it is Christ taking from time to time a human form. Because the only way that we know God is through Christ. He is a mediator. That's what 1 Timothy 5 says. He's the mediator between God and man. Now, when he stands beside Joshua, Yeah, there's a reenactment of the situation with Moses where he says, take off your shoes from your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. And he comes to assure Joshua that he is the captain of salvation. It's significant that it occurs right at the beginning of the point where they're going into a promised land. So far, they've been out of the promised land. They've not gone into it. Now they're at the shores again of the Jordan, ready to cross over the promised land. And Joshua is going to lead them into this promised land. I've said to you before, in symbol, the promised land cannot be heaven. People talk about crossing over the Jordan, crossing over the river to get to heaven. Maybe some of you haven't heard that. But it has been generally assumed that the land of Palestine was, the promised land, was a symbol of heaven. The answer to that, of course, is that there are not going to be any giants in heaven. So the analogy breaks down too much there. They're not going to be fighting in heaven. But if we see the promised land as symbolizing salvation, and then if we see that as Joshua first encounters the land and gets ready to go in, there appears to him the captain of salvation, you see, the captain of the Lord's host. And later on in Hebrews, he speaks of the captain of our salvation. Jesus' appearance, or Christ's appearance here, is a revelation to Joshua of the reality of God, an encouragement in the promises that God is going to deliver the children of Israel from the land, from the enemy. Now, we go back for just a moment to Joshua 1. Read to you again the words that were spoken to Joshua as he took over the task from Moses of leading this ill-assorted lot of people to the promised land. Here are the words. I'm just going to read these, and then we'll conclude for the night. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall, of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. In other words, they were promised the entire eastern coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, a whole area. Bagan is correct in the assessment that this all belongs to Israel, but he may be not so correct in the way he's going about it. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The grand promise to Joshua has not been completely fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled in the future. Nevertheless, that land is Joshua's for the taking, and it is symbolic of the Christian struggle with life. And many lessons are to be learned from Joshua's encounter with these pagan people. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us understand these words as we continue to follow on in this study. We commit this home to you and all of those who are here tonight. In Christ's name, amen.